Hello, and welcome to Fellowship of the Emirates podcast. Fellowship is a church for people who think they don't like church, so we can introduce them to a God they think they don't need, tell them about Jesus, train and equip them, and send them back to their home countries to carry out the message of the gospel. Let's listen in as one of our pastors shares this week's message.
Well, good morning. Like you heard, my name is Barak, and I'll be sharing the message today. I'm really excited to be here as we start... As we continue with the sermon series on God's Not-So-Superheroes. I'm usually at the Creekside, so some of you may not know me, but I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship. Today, as we continue, we're going to be talking about Deborah and Barak. But before we get there, let me tell you a short story. So when I was in high school, first of all, let me just confess that I didn't go to high school. I went to a movie. It was a bit different, and it's just imagine a school of about 700 to 800 boys, boarding school, and then imagine the chaos that could ensue. And then the school was extremely chaotic. In fact, it was so chaotic that we actually had a police post within the school. I'm not joking; it's for real. We had just to keep the boys in order. It was ridiculously difficult to make sure that anything happened on time. We were late for everything, and that's not because we were in Africa. No, we were just boys who just did not obey the rules, and nothing started on time, nothing finished on time. We did not serve food in an orderly fashion. We did not wear the right uniform at any point, except for 1 week every 3 months. For 1 week every 3 months, everything worked like clockwork. We got up in time. We got to class in time. There were no noisemakers. Everyone was in perfect school uniform, ties tied all the way up to the top. Everything, even rugby practice, ended on time. And the reason that happened is because for 1 week every 3 months, we had a teacher on duty. And this guy used to be a general in the army. And after he retired, he became a teacher. And whenever we saw his name on the notice board, everything changed just because of one person. Why do I tell you that story? I'll clarify that a bit later. Today, though, we are talking about Deborah, we're talking about Barak, we're talking about Jael. Jael is someone we shall meet a bit later in the story. But we're going to look at how God uses the improbable to do the impossible. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that as we sit together today to hear your word, as we learn from you, as we attempt to dive into the scriptures, Lord, that you will just open our hearts to you, that, Lord, you will teach us your word. I pray, Father, that you will give me the courage to step out of the way and allow you to minister to your people. Minister to me as well for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Judges chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1 to verse 3, and then I will we'll just go through it together. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Even before we get into today's message, I want you to notice that the author, as he starts off this story, starts off by actually setting the stage for us. Now, I want you to notice that we're just in chapter 4. We're just getting into the book of Judges, and already the author is completely tired of the Israelites. Remember the cycle that the cycle in Judges that we've talked about, that Pastor Bill introduced to us to in the second week of the sermon. This is what is happening again. And if you don't remember the cycle, let me just remind you what the Israelites have been doing. The people of Israel worship false gods. Then Israel gets sold to other people. Israel cries out to God for help. God raises up a judge. The judge brings salvation. The land has rest. The people of Israel repeat it again and again. And they keep going through this cycle over and over again. But as you see chapter 4 starting, if you're careful enough, you will notice that the author is completely exasperated. It's like it's just chapter 4, and he starts off by saying, and the people of Israel, again. It's like, why? Why are these people doing this again? But then he gives us a clue as to why it happens. He continues and says, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. You see, the author is trying to tell us here that Ehud, if you remember Ehud last week, the message that Pastor Jim shared with you was about Ehud, the left-handed judge who killed a king and lost his sword in the process. If you remember him? And we know that under his rule that Israel had peace for 80 years. And Ehud was a guy who kept them in line. And immediately he died, the people of Israel went back to their chaotic ways. Just like any time that teacher was not on duty, our school went back to its chaotic ways. And it's so easy for us to look at these Israelites and think to ourselves, how foolish were they? It's a benefit of hindsight. We can stand here and read back and see, oh, we know how this story ends. But it's easy for us to look at them and think, how foolish were you? How stupid are these people that they wouldn't realize that this cycle they're in only ends in their destruction? But how different are we from the Israelites? How different are we? The story of the judges is just a story of you and I. Just like the same way that school just went into their chaotic structure whenever that teacher was not on duty, is the same way you and I do the same thing. Think about it. How many of us grew up in a Christian home, being taken to church by your parents every single Sunday? But the moment you had your independence, so to speak, and went to college, your relationship with God ended. The moment your parents, who in a sense were that Ehud figure, the moment they were removed from the picture, how many of us just had our relationship with God crumble? How many of us had someone who walked with you, someone who you actually, they taught you everything you know about God, but the moment they were removed from the picture, your relationship with God also went the same way? Or how many of us were faithful with God and enjoyed their relationship with God, but as soon as they left their country and came to a country where there is no church on every street corner, your relationship with God struggled as well. You see, the story of the Israelites is the story of you and I, because it reminds us over and over again that it's not about the people who keep us in check. It's not about the institutions that keep us in check. It's about how you and God relate with each other. It's about your personal relationship with Him. One of my favorite authors, David Guzik, says it this way: seeing the continual drift to disobedience makes one less and less confident of man, but more and more impressed with the mercy and grace of God. Though Israel kept forsaking him, he kept walking with them. Though we keep forsaking him, he keeps on walking with us. The author, like a good storyteller in this passage, opens and sets the stage for us. He lets us know that Ehud is no longer there, so there is no one to keep them in check. He lets us know that the Israelites are now under captivity, and not only under captivity, but they are under a certain form of captivity that is different, because the word he uses for oppression here is the same word used in describing the time the Israelites were in Egypt. So the author wants us to understand and to know that these people were being oppressed in the same way they were oppressed in Egypt. And not only that, they were being oppressed for 20 years. See, as we read this passage of scripture again, it says, and again the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Harosheth Hagoyim simply means Harosheth of the pagan people. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly. The author wants us to know that there is real slavery, that there is suffering going on here, and the people of Israel need a spiritual and a physical savior. And we look forward to God raising a judge here. But even as we look forward to God doing this, we will notice that the same way the Israelites are in a consistent cycle, that there is also a cycle in the book of Judges of God delivering his people consistently. And then so let us look at the characters in place, the characters we're going to be talking about. One, we're going to meet someone named Deborah. Deborah is a prophetess. She is one of the leaders here. She's a judge at a time where the females are not leaders in Israel. It's a patriarchal society, so it's very difficult for her to be a leader at this particular point. Then we see Barak, who leads alongside her, and he is, and that's a beautiful, strong Christian name. You could use it for your child. But we also see Barak failing as well as the story develops. We see him going into a cycle of failure as well and hesitation. But then we meet someone else named Jael, and we shall get to know her a bit more. But then also we meet Sisera, and then we meet him, and we know that he has 900 chariots. He's not just any man, but he is a strong army general, and he knows what he's doing. He has a military force that the Israelites do not know how to face. The Israelites are under oppression for 20 years. The author wants us to know that they don't have a standing army. They don't have anyone preparing them for battle. So as we look at this, again, I just want us to go back to that place of understanding that this story, as it is building up, as we look at all these characters, the hero of this story is actually God. And we're going to see how God, again, uses the improbable to do the impossible. We're going to see how God will plan the battle. We're going to see how God will lead the battle. And then we're going to see how God himself delivers the victory. So let us start with God planning the battle. So let's see how God does that. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. As we start this, I want you to notice something that happens in verse 6, because the way Deborah starts her statement sounds a bit awkward. She starts her statement by saying, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you?" It's a weird way to start a statement, and the way it is structured is a way for us to see here that God had already spoken to Barak and told Barak something, and Deborah is actually confirming it to Barak at this particular point. So we see God not only plans the battle, but he actually tells Barak about it. And he confirms it later through Deborah. Why is this necessary? Imagine this. You are a guy who's been told by God to gather 10,000 men to go meet an army of 900 chariots, and we don't know how many other men. Would you just wake up and do it without getting a confirmation? It's difficult for you to do that. But we also see that God here is not only concerned about planning it, he's also concerned about confirming the plan to Barak. And he actually goes ahead and causes Deborah to confirm it to Barak. So God is concerned about the detail, and not only the planning, but also confirming what he desires to be done. Also, we see God giving extreme great detail to Barak and to Deborah as well. He says to them, he says, "Go gather your men at Mount Tabor," he tells them where, "taking 10,000 men," he tells them how many, "from Naphtali and the people of Zebulun." He tells them exactly what to do. Verse 7, he says, "And I will draw." God himself tells them what he will do, but he doesn't tell them how. And it's so easy for us, even though we know exactly what God wants us to do, it's so easy for us to hesitate in following God's orders because we are waiting for everything to line up. Sometimes we get so caught up in, "Okay, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but how do you want me to do it?" God doesn't tell him, after you've gathered 10,000 men, prepare them for battle. He doesn't. He doesn't give him extra detail on how I want you to do this. No, he just tells them, go here and I will do the rest. You see, God in loving us, asks us to do something. Us in loving God, we obey. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, it is not for me to rise up and go in rebellion against his wishes. If he be a father, let me note his commands and let me reverently obey. If he has said, do this, let me do it. Not because I dread him, but because I love him. And if he forbids me to do anything, let me avoid it. We need to know that God is a loving Father and he cares for each and every one of us. And not only that, that if he asks you to do something, it's because he loves you and he wants the best for you. And if he asks you not to do something, it's not because he doesn't want you to enjoy life. It's not because he's trying to take away the pleasures of life, but because he knows the path you're on will lead to destruction. He knows the beginning from the end. So when he tells you not to, he's already thought it through. And out of love, he's telling you not to do it. Then as he continues, he gives more detail, but we notice Barak making a mistake. Barak now listens to this, and he realizes that this woman is confirming exactly what God told me. So Barak in verse 8 says, unless if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, the mistake Barak makes here is the same mistake we make many times. Now, we sometimes attach a certain sense of importance to people who stand before us to share the word of God. And we assume that because they share the word of God, then God is with them more than he is with us. And I want you to hear this, and I pray that you would take note of this more than anything else I say today. I want you to understand this, that God loves you just as much as he loves me. There is nothing special about me and what I do for a living. God does not have favorites. God hears your prayers and he's concerned about you. I want you to know that just because I stand here does not mean that God is with me more than he is with you. He loves you and he cares for you. Jesus did not die more on the cross for the pastor. He died for each and every one of us the same. And he loves you. And so Barak makes a classic mistake of assuming that because this woman spoke in the voice of God, that he should go with her because God will be with her. And then if you go back all the way to verse 3, we notice that something very interesting happened. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The word of God is very clear that God responded to the cry of the people of Israel. It was not the cry of Deborah. It was not the cry of Barak, but the cry of the people of Israel. Now, I want you to understand that God hears your prayer just as much as he hears mine. When you pray to God, he answers you. And so Barak misses that and he makes that classic mistake. But there are consequences to that and we shall see what happens. So after God plans the battle, what do we see? We see God leading the battle, verse 11. But before I go to verse 11, let me just read verse 10 so that we can go into verse 11 well. And Barak called out Zabulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. And then verse 11, now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zanaim, which is near Kadesh. It's as if the person editing this passage of scripture did not notice that. It's as if, you remember when you used to copy exams and you forgot to edit something out and you left it exactly as, and the teacher knows you copied this, and it sounds that way. It's like we were talking about 10,000 men going to battle, then suddenly a guy with a tent decided to leave his people and pitch his tent. What's happening here? But if you notice that, and if it stands out for you, it's good it stands out, because there is something very cool happening here. The author is trying to tell you this is going to be handy a bit later. This is a footnote to something that is going to happen. God is going to use this verse as awkward as it is. It's like him saying next on 24. It's something is coming. Something interesting is coming. So I want you to note verse 11 as we continue. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariots and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim, and all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left, but Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Notice how God here is leading the battle, because something is happening that maybe you may not have seen. Verse 7, earlier he says that, "I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you, Barak, and these 10,000 men by the river Kishon." And here in verse 12, we see when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots. We see not only God planning it, but God leading all the characters to where he wants them, exactly where he wants them to be. So Sisera falls right into God's plan. But not only that, we see later that God leads the attack. We notice here in verse 14, "And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand.'" And continues to say, "Does not the Lord go out before you?" God himself is leading this battle. Not only is he leading this battle, he's the one who's telling Barak, spring into action, go out and start this battle. God himself gives the order to start the fight. You see, the victory that these people are looking for here, the victory the Israelites are looking for here under Barak, is found in them not only obeying, but them knowing that God is the one who's leading them into this battle. And then it continues and says, verse 15, "And the Lord routed Sisera." Other versions of scripture actually put it this way, that Sisera was caused to be in a panic, or Sisera panicked. But what would cause Sisera to panic? Now, I want you to notice a few things that have been happening so far. So one, God tells Barak, "Gather 10,000 men and go up this mountain." Barak could have easily thought to himself, "You know what? 10,000 men who've not been ready for battle, it's easier for me to go to a forest so that I can ambush easier." But God has a plan. He says, "Go up the mountain." Can you imagine the amount of energy and planning it'll take to lead 900 chariots up a mountain path? Then God says, "Go and prepare, be at the river Kishon." Do you know what it takes to lead chariots with iron chariots, heavy iron chariots, through a riverbed? And then something else happens. And the clue to why Sisera was in a panic is in chapter 5, verse 4. And this is what it says. Deborah and Barak are singing after the victory. And then this is what they say of the Lord. "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The Lord caused it to rain." Sisera completely panicked because it's impossible to operate iron chariots in the mud. But that is a situation perfect for people who've spent 20 years farming. They know how to attack in the mud. They know how to deal with this. And Sisera panics and runs away. Barak was right where God wanted him to be, with the people. God wanted them to be there for a reason. You see, for them to obey God, it meant that they had faith in a loving Father. That when God leads you somewhere, it's not because he's seeking your destruction, but because he has thought it through for you. This is what Oswald Chambers says. "Faith never knows where it is being led, but loves and knows the one who is leading." Do you know God? Do you know that he loves you and he has a good plan for your life, for his glory and honor? Then finally, we see God delivering the victory. Verse 18, "And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rag. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is there anyone here? Say no. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. 1,000 ways to die. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, come, and I will show you the man you are seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Here we see God delivering the victory, but how do we see him do that? Remember verse 11? Remember that awkward, weird verse that just popped out of nowhere? This is where it comes in, because Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zanaim, which is near Kadesh. And we see that God had already planned this from way before. We don't know when they decided to settle away from their people, but God placed them exactly where he wanted them to be, so that when Sisera is running away years later, he would just go into that tent. Not only that, but Sisera knows that this tent, the people who live here, had a treaty with his king. Therefore, he expected to be at peace in this tent. Not only that, in addition to all this, he understands that culturally, if Barak came and asked, is there a man in this tent? And Jael said, no, there is no man. Culturally, Barak could not enter the tent to check, because it would be extremely wrong and inappropriate. So he had thought it through, and he thought, wow, this is a good way for me to escape. But God knew that this is how I'm going to finish this story. Remember when Deborah said that, you know what, this victory is going to go into the hand of a woman? It's easy for us to assume that Deborah was going to be the one who will get the glory, but no. It's actually someone totally different, someone who we did not even know existed as the story began. And God here is concerned about the detail as well. God delivers the victory here by not only one, he brings Sisera exactly where he said he would. Verse 7, he reminds us that he will draw Sisera out. In verse 12, we are told that Barak went up exactly where God wanted him to be. In verse 13, we know that Sisera came out with 900 chariots to meet him. We know that God orchestrates and brings all the characters where he wants them to be. We also know here that God fulfills Deborah's prophecy of a woman killing Sisera. Just to remind us then in this story that he is concerned about the detail. And then he keeps his promise to defeat Sisera, his men, and his chariots. Later we hear David singing a song, and he says, some count on chariots, some count on horses, but we shall rely on the name of the Lord. We don't know why this happens, but maybe it's because God does all this so that no man could say it's because of our great planning, so that Barak could not later say it's because I gathered 10,000 men that we defeated Sisera. It's so that we can see it is God himself who does this. God is the author of the victory, the chief architect of the battle. He is the one who offers them their strategy. And finally, the writer of Judges wants us to know that it is God himself who subdued the king Jabin, because in verse 23 says, on that day, God subdued the king of Canaan. So what does this have to do with us today? One, I want you to notice the cycle of sin. We could either choose to live in obedience to God and be under his commandments, or we could choose to live a life away from him and be subdued to sin. If there's anything this story tells me, it is the fact that when we choose to live a life away from God, eventually, whether we like it or not, sin will take over. In Swahili, we say, termites never say I've had enough. And termites are little creatures that eat away on wood. And then when they start attacking a piece of wood, even if it's a bed or a house or whatever it is, they never get to a place where they say, okay, we have good. Let's walk away now. No, they eat and eat until they finish it all. Termites, like sin, will never say I've had enough. Sin takes away from you consistently and will not stop. Just because you think you are in control does not mean you are. Many of us started something thinking that they are in control of it. We assume that addiction is for other people. Addiction is not for me. The day I decide to stop drinking, that's the day I will stop. The day I decide to stop smoking, that's the day I will stop. The day I decide to stop clicking on that web page, that's the day I will stop. We assume that we are in control. But the day we attempt to, we realize this whole time, at some point the tables turned and we are in a cycle we cannot break. Like the people of Israel, we only have one option. Like they did in verse 3, they cried out to the Lord for help. The second thing I want you to notice about this story is the victory of the cross. God is the only one who can break us out of whatever cycle we are in. We are consistently found in these cycles where sin wants to hold us back from everything we were created to be. But God is the only one who can deliver us from it. And if we call on the name of the Lord, he will hear us and he will answer us. Our salvation does not come from man. Our salvation does not come from our pastors, our programs, our events. But our salvation comes from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Remember verse 3. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, he heard them. When you cry out to the Lord, he will hear you. We're going to pray together shortly. Maybe for you, as we were sharing this message, you got caught up in the first few sentences where we talked about this judge dying and you realizing that maybe your relationship with God was caught between you following others and you not following God directly. I pray that today you will actually reevaluate your relationship with God yourself and realize that he loves you personally and it's time for you to actually have a personal relationship with him. Now, for some of us, though, it could be that today you're thinking to yourself that I'm caught up in a cycle that I can't break. I've tried life my own way. Just like the Israelites, I've tried it my own way. I've tried to figure things out. I've tried to go the way I thought I would, and I've tried to look for happiness my own way, and it has just caused me to suffer. I'll put up a prayer on the screen, and I'd love you to pray this prayer with me if that's you. And if you pray this prayer with me, I'd love to meet with you after this, or you could meet with one of our pastors who will be available here today. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I've chosen to live my way by my own rules for my own gain. I now know that the path I took did not bring me the happiness I thought I would gain, and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode. If you want more information about this message or about Fellowship of the Emirates, please connect with us at fellowshipdubai.com, or you can join us at one of our Friday locations in Dubai at the Gloria Hotel or Jumeirah Creekside Hotel. Be sure to check the website for our service times. Have a great week, and we hope to see you on Friday.